So that's interesting. I recently had some money situations like you were just talking about. And it was actually for more dollars than you mentioned. And I just sucked it up and paid it. So I guess I conclude from that I'm just better than you. So it's more Christian than you are. No. I kid. Of course not. Well, good morning. Hallelujah. God is good. All right. Let's look at real quick Philippians 3:10. I'll just read it. That I may know him, this is Paul, of course, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay. And I'm going to jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. One of the most glorious passages in all of the Bible, but starting at verse 15 down through 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, so I want to emphasize the part where he says the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is the same mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenlies. The resurrection power, the power of his resurrection. That is our calling, is to be empowered by God with the same power that he used to resurrect Christ the Father. We are to be experiencing that same power. Now, in what way? Well, first of all, the power to receive his mercy and believe on him. And secondly, power for holiness and to stand firm in the faith. And thirdly, probably, I would say, miracles. But I'm not really focusing on miracles here. I'm really going to focus on power for holiness, because I believe that is what is missing in the church at large, at least in the United States. I don't know about outside of the United States, really. But in the United States, I just see a lot of weakness. And in my own life, I see a lot of weakness. And in most Christians, I just see a lot of weakness. And I think it's mainly we're not tapping in to the resurrection power that is on offer by God. And has always been on offer and always been his attention. So this passage in Ephesians, he's saying, you're part of his body, we're part of his body, and he was raised up into the heavenlies above all principality, all powers, all any name that you can think of. He's above it. And we're part of his body, so we are with him also above. That is the eternal purpose of God, is that he chose to include a people to conquer evil in the world. And we're actually supposed to be displaying that in front of angels. Right? Have you ever read that verse? I won't go to it here, but there's a verse in there that says we're supposed to be displaying to the angels God's power over evil. That is our calling. That's what a church is. And that begins with each member of his body. So we have been graced deeply by the teachings that we received from Jim. And I just want to say a quick word about what Jim meant to me personally. He was most definitely a spiritual father to me. I've had two Christians in my life that have parented me, I guess. One was a lady I knew right out of college. So I guess you could say, in a way, she was my spiritual mother. And then Jim, my spiritual father. And what I learned most of all from Jim is that God loves me unconditionally. And there is nothing I can do, need do, must do, etc., to get him to love me. He just loves me because he is love. And not only did he teach that, but he exhibited that. He was a great example of that attitude that God has, if you will. I don't know if it's an attitude, but you know what I mean. He loved us the way he taught that God loved us. You know, it didn't matter what you did or didn't do, or whatever your whatever your state was at the time, your spiritual state, he just treated you the same. Not that he didn't want you to, you know, grow up, didn't want us to grow up and, you know, really are, learn the seven steps and so forth, right? But wherever you were on that scale, it didn't matter as far as the basic love he had, same that the Father has for us. And that we've heard it so much that I think we're kind of used to it, you know. And but I tell you, I read a lot of stuff about Christians and different churches and how they're falling apart and stuff, and I can tell they don't understand that. They're very legalistic, very legalistic, and they're falling apart because the chickens have come to home to roost finally. You know, that oppression that, if you've ever experienced, and I think most of us have, that's why we ended up here, right? This is kind of the refuge for people that got burned out in one way or another from legalism. That's certainly my story. Anyway, that's one thing he taught. The other thing to me is the honesty versus truth thing. You know, there's honesty about who we are, what our feelings are at any given moment, what our experiences are, what we're going through. And we can't deny that. We can't pretend like that's not a real part of life. But we shouldn't stop there either. We shouldn't be limited by that. We should speak truth to that honesty. So, you know, simple example, honesty, I'm afraid of something. I don't know about you, but I've got fears all over the place. So, you know, I mean, I'm just fear of this, I'm afraid of that, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, you know. They just hit you all the time. COVID, you know, I'm of that age, you know, that I should be taking the vaccine, but I haven't taken it. And, you know, should I be afraid and all that? Well, if you watch too much mainstream news, yeah, you'd be panicking. But if you listen to God, he may have another word for you. That's truth, because he is truth. And whatever he says is truth. And no matter what your feelings are, however contrary they are to that, you've got to go with the truth. You've got to let the truth conquer the honesty, if you will. And you don't even have to, like, fight it out, really. You just have to speak out the truth and trust God to let him deliver you. You know, he says in several psalms all over the place, you know, he will take care of your enemies. You, and I'm, this is kind of my message here, but you hide yourself under the shadow of his wings, and he will destroy your enemies. He will turn their swords back upon themselves. I love that one, because I want to see that. I want to see my enemies, and some of them are people. I want to see them humiliated, okay? Not in an ungodly way, but in a, you suffer the consequences of what you're out there talking about. You know, there are people out there that are spewing nonsense and evil things. And yeah, they need justice. There will be justice. It's probably not going to be on my timetable. And I don't like that part, but, you know, they're going to get it, to put it bluntly. And hallelujah. Okay? This is not a contradiction to praying for your enemies. Yes, we pray for our enemies, but what do we pray for our enemies? We pray that they know God, right? We pray that they come to the knowledge of God. Okay, so if they do that, then they can skip the humiliation part, but somehow I'm kind of thinking they're not going to do that. But we'll see. Anyway, we, in America, I believe, we have focused too much on getting our doctrine correct and not enough on experiencing God's power. Okay, getting your doctrine correct is extremely important. I'm not one of these people that says, you know, it doesn't matter. Just trust God and go on. No, I believe it's very important to get doctrine correct, because church history is strewn with groups that didn't, and they just go way off. They get way weird and wacky, and it's no good. So, yeah, doctrine is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Okay, if you remember your geometry proof class, you know, you have necessary conditions and sufficient conditions, and some things are necessary, but they're not sufficient. Like, your brain is necessary for thinking, but it's not sufficient for thought. There has to be a mind that you somehow uses the brain. So the brain is necessary, but it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to think, right? It's one of the ingredients that you have to have, but it's not the whole thing. I can't make a loaf of bread with just flour. I have to put water and salt and other and yeast in there. So, the flour is necessary but not sufficient. Okay. Same here. Doctrine is necessary. Correct doctrine is necessary, because it gets your thinking lined up with God's truth. And it's important to believe things that are true. I mean, we should believe anything and everything that is true and not believe anything and everything that is false. Okay, but we also need the power. So if you want, you could sort of make a parallel between doctrine is sort of like Bible, or doctrine is to Bible as power is to Holy Spirit. You could make that analogy. You need both. We need Scripture, and we need Holy Spirit. And we don't need to play one against the other. We just need both of them. We don't need to say which one's more important or anything of that stuff. You just need both. Okay. And there's other things we need, actually. We need the church. God made a church. He meant for all of this stuff to be played out in a corporate environment, not a bunch of lone rangers out there doing their thing. No, it needs to be within the context of a body. All right. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:4 just to show us some examples of what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians, very short, 2:4. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we've all experienced that. We experienced it here when Jim was teaching. We experienced it in other places, you know. Maybe you, a long time ago, heard Art Katz or somebody like that. You've heard that kind of preaching that was powerful. It wasn't just mentally correct or intellectually correct. It was a power associated with it. You know, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life. They're powerful." So there's a power that comes with God's word that we need to get back to. I'm part of the, you know, I'm kind of hit the tail end of the Jesus movement, charismatic movement, okay, in the late 70s. And ultimately, it had a lot of problems, I would say. There was a lot of immaturity and a lot of legalism. But basically, it was powerful. There was something to it. And I don't want to recreate that. You can never go back. But I want that sort of same essential power and holiness that was back then. That seems to have dissipated now, in my opinion. That's what I want to get back to myself personally. I'm mainly talking to myself here, and I have been talking to myself for some time, but I want to get back to a personal yearning, seeking, devoting myself to God, just throwing everything else off, like when I was first born again. First Corinthians 4, I think it's verse, I didn't write down the verse number. It's, it says, you know, the kingdom of God is not talk, but power. What verse is that? Pardon? 20? Yeah, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So simple. So simple. But we're steeped in words. We're steeped in that in the American evangelical churches. Steeped in word, but not so much in power. Okay, how to experience God's resurrection power? How do we do it? You know, it's actually, I'm basically talking about sanctification, right? Being conformed to the image of Jesus, being made holy, not being just declared holy, being actually holy, as it says in 1 John, you know. He who is really righteous, you know, he's actually righteous. Don't be fooled. If you're not really living righteously, you're not really righteous. So, yes, you can maybe be declared holy by God through faith in Jesus Christ. But at some point, he expects us to grow beyond that. Right? That's little baby Christian. That's babiness. That's infancy. I don't expect my newborn to take out the trash and wash the car. But I do expect my teenager to do that. Okay? So there is a growing process in the Christian life. Now, you never know when you're talking to a large group what stage they're in. So, you know, not if you're still learning just that basic God is loves me no matter what, don't worry about it. You know, I'm not advocating trying to step outside God's grace to be good. Okay? That's really what legalism is trying to accomplish holiness without God's grace. So I'm not talking about that. It's always led and directed and empowered by God's grace. Anyway, how do we get sanctified? Well, I think there's lots of things. There's not a method. I've read, you know, things that are methods. You know, like centering prayer, where you get a sacred word that you repeat over and over again to help you get into a altered mind state, I think, basically. It just sounds a lot like Eastern religion, really. It sounds a lot like Hinduism or TM or something. Or, you know, you breathe in, you say this, you breathe out, you say that. And I just don't see that, really, in Scripture or early Christians. There's not really a method, you know, that would be too easy. And honestly, you have to kind of dig it out of the Bible. It doesn't seem to, you know, make it that clear. And at least to me, I'm just speaking all I know, but you know, Paul will say, well, you know, throw off the old man and put on the new man. And I'm always like, well, how do you do that? How? You know, yeah, okay, but how do you do it? What steps do I take to put off the old and put on the new? And then, you know, I read all sorts of books and they have all these different suggestions and ideas, and I don't know. You know, I just don't know. You know, maybe they're right. But I think there's all sorts of ways God graces us. And it's not, some of it is just through the basic things that we learn as Christians. It's, you know, being baptized, participating in communion, just fellowshipping, being together as a body is empowering. But and because, you know, we can operate in the gifts of the Spirit when we're together and build one another up and edify and so forth. And all of those are fantastic and God's way. But I think there is sort of a primary way that we all know, it's not going to be anything new, to experience the Lord and to be empowered with His resurrection power. And that is just to be spending time with Him. Because to know somebody, you know, if we know Christ, with that eternal life, He said, right? To eternal life is knowing me and the Father who sent me. So knowing Him, and how do you, there's really only way I know of to know somebody, and that is to spend time with them. So, you know, to know Him is to love Him. Remember that song? Well, to spend time with Him is to know Him. Which tells me if we're not strong, not walking in that sort of power of holiness. So hear me straight. I'm not talking about some kind of power to have control over other people, or power in politics, or power at your job, or power, you know, to be some great person somewhere, or to have a lot of money, or, you know, none of that. That's gross. I'm talking about power to be holy. Power to do those things that God says to do in the New Testament. Is, you know, love your enemies. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, etc. Those things. Being merciful. Loving the brethren intensely, as it says in 1 Peter. I'm like, intensely? But if you know me, you know that's... that's a hard one. But I'm just saying, that's what I'm talking about. That kind of power. Power for holy living. No more, no less. Not for making a lot of money, not etc. Not for being great in any way before man. So, it seems like the Christian life, the longer you go especially, what it is fighting for the faith. You know, Paul said, I have kept the faith. The enemy is just out to destroy your faith. That's what he wants, is to get you to disbelieve God in some way, somehow, some fashion. And we are expected by God to keep the faith. And, you know, Peter, 1 Peter, it says, you know, your faith that's more precious than gold. You know, these trials you're suffering, it's to purify your faith, which is more precious than gold. And so that's not by mistake that we're under these trials all the time. We're under these sufferings all the time. That's not a mistake. That's an intentional thing by God. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and what? Share in his sufferings. That's just part of it. That's a big part of it. It's an intentional part of it, designed by God, because it's the only way we grow up. It's the only way we get motivated, if you will, to want to be holy, because we're like, God help me, please help me, I'll do anything, you know. Okay. Yeah. Like Jim used to teach, if you were already there, you wouldn't need the suffering. If you were already perfected, you wouldn't need it. But because we're not there, we do need it. And so what do we do? How do we keep the faith? If you remember, when I taught, I don't know, a month or so ago, whenever that was, I taught on 2 Peter, and there were eight things to that Peter lists in 2 Peter 1 to be strong and to not fail. And one of those was knowledge, and another one was godliness. And I think what I'm talking about is a little bit kind of a combination of both of those. It's knowledge, but experiential knowledge is what it's talking about in the Bible there. It's talking about knowing God intimately, personally. And the other one is godliness, which is just another word for devotion, being devoted to God. So what I'm talking about, let's turn to Psalm 63. Verses, well, we'll just start with one and go through five. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength. So, the Old Testament, especially, I guess, maybe in Psalms, talks a lot about glory, refuge, and strength. That David was always seeking God's glory, God's refuge, God's strength. And he's saying we have those things by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. One of those, he talks about wings, you know, under the shadow of God's wings, which is really a reference to the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. God's inviting us to come into the Holy of Holies and to be with Him, and not in some sort of Eastern navel-gazing way, but in just being with Him, being ourselves with Him, talking to Him, inquiring, asking Him questions, getting answers. And I would even say this, for most people, certainly for myself, there is a little bit of a formula, I guess, which is I bring to Him all my honest negatives. And use the scripture to find a counteracting positive and let those two wrestle with one another until the positive wins. So, and I think we see this a lot with David, who thankfully God called him a man after his own heart. You know, he's always in the first part of the psalm, these people are out to kill me, they're about to get me, and please don't let me die. Please deliver me. And by the end of the psalm, he's in rapturous delight, right? Because God has somehow come through for him. Well, that is the dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Bringing just yourself to God and letting Him deal with you until your honesty has been overcome by His truth. You need to do this. We need to do this daily. It needs to be done daily. And by daily, that's between you and God, like when you do it and how long you do it and all that stuff. You know, I mean, I was watching a thing on Hare Krishnas the other day. Kind of like, what happened to the Hare Krishnas was the video, you know. And they went through all these scandals and stuff. But part of it, they said, when you became one, you were expected to meditate and chant for 2 hours every day. I thought, wow. They do that? 2 hours a day? Now, it's just, you know, repeating some mantra kind of thing, so it's mindless. But, wow, what if Christians devoted 2 hours every day? I'm not saying devote 2 hours. You have to, you know, everybody's got their own schedule, and, you know, you ask the Lord how long and when. It doesn't have to be early in the morning. It can be on your bed at night. It can be both. It could be all day long. It could be, you know. So that's between you and God. But we have to do it. We need to do it. If we want this resurrection power, this holy life, then that's what it takes. It takes spending time with God to get to know Him and let His power be somehow, it's kind of mysterious, imparted to us. Imparted. Not just imputed, but imparted. So, honesty, truth, and then we see David breaking into praise. So, again, Jim taught us this, right? You start with honesty. You meditate in the Scripture until you get happy. That was his word, till you get happy. And then you start into thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And you get lost in worship. Just get lost. Let everything else go. Let all your commitments for the day just dissipate out the window or something. Forget it. And just like you're, well, you know what I'm saying. So, and then it'll end whenever God's ready for it to end, right? He just ends it when he's ready for it to end for that day. Repeat next day, repeat next day, repeat next day, repeat next day, every day. Every day. If you miss a day, don't. If you miss 2 days, if you miss a week, whatever, don't condemn yourself. Just get back on the train and start up again. So, he loves us. He loves us. He likes us. He wants to be with us. He yearns for us. And that should be our response back to him, is to seek his face, to yearn for him. So, I'm going to close. Actually, the thanksgiving, praise, and worship does usually, very often, not always, leads to a just a sense of peace and a sense of sweetness. And you know what? When that happens, just enjoy it. Just kind of sit there and enjoy it. Don't rush out of it. Don't think, oh, okay, I got it. Now I've got to get busy. Which is a very much a temptation, right? It's just, we're just not, there's something about the way we are, we don't want to just kind of sit and enjoy something pleasant like that. Unless we're in worldly ways, we do, but not in godly ways. So, and then that kind of leads to a consecration. You know, a lot of times some sin will rear its head and you'll get a revelation of a sin that's been strong in you that you didn't even maybe know about, like worship of money. But okay, then you deal with it, you know, then God just deals with it, it's forgiven, and then you move on. And maybe whatever your personal commitments are, you pray for others, you pray for yourself, you pray, you know, whatever. But the most important part is being with the Lord and receiving His grace, His power for that day. Amen. Now, I'm going to close with Psalm 27. It's my favorite psalm in the whole Bible. And I think it speaks to what I've been talking about. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If you've ever heard of the beatific vision, old theologians from ancient days, that's the goal, is the beatific vision, to just be in the presence of God eternally, beholding Him directly. That is the goal of the Christian life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I don't know how David knew to say these words, because David wouldn't have been allowed in the Holy of Holies and so forth, right? He wasn't a high priest, and only a high priest could do it one time a year, and he probably wasn't spending a lot of time meditating. He was doing all the priestly stuff. But anyway, it's prophetic. It's prophetic. We can do this. This is something we can do, because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So you see, he's shifted from the honesty about he's afraid of his enemies and he wants their destruction to, oh, God will protect me. I am going to give Him praise. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Boom. Praise God. Praise God. We have enemies. There is a, and I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about spiritual enemies. We have demons that are arrayed against us. They're seeking whom they may devour. I don't know if you've felt it, like over the last year, but I've felt it. I mean, it's like palpable. Just there's a fear in the air. It's just kind of everywhere. Well, praise God. It's becoming more revealed. Good. Good. Now we know who's on one side and who's on the other side. So that's a good thing. But we need to burrow into God. We need to hide ourselves in the Holy of Holies and get His strength, get His glory, get His joy. Glory, refuge. Sorry. Glory, refuge, strength. Which really kind of parallels righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So, say it with me. Verse 4. Even if you have a different version, it's okay. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Hallelujah. God is good.